We're looking at John 17. We're continuing our studies in John's Gospel. John 17, verses 14 to 19. John 17, verses 14 to 19. The title for the message this morning is Separation and Sanctification. Separation and Sanctification. And that is why I brought your attention to that last clause in Leviticus, in that verse in Leviticus in chapter 25. Just turn back there very briefly again to remind you. Leviticus 25, and it's in the verse 23. Leviticus 25, verse 23, the second half of the verse. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Paul could put it a different way. He says that we are co-laborers or co-workers with God. We're in a sense, we're on enemy in an enemy territory, on enemy ground. Yes, the world belongs to the Lord and all the fullness thereof, but morally, we're in enemy land, enemy territory. As we were driving up to the building this morning, Callum asked the question, why is everybody playing football? And the answer I had to give was because they play football on the Lord's Day because they don't believe in God. And that wouldn't be a popular thing to say. I put something recently on social media saying that the reason why the referendum was so such a majority in favor of abortion is because this nation hates God. And I got some negative reactions to that. See, there's people who think I can love God but live the way I want. And they genuinely believe that. They genuinely believe that, you know, I can love God or I can say I love God. I don't really love God. I can say I love God but just really live my own way and do my own will and do my own things. And there's many believers who don't go to church on the Lord's Day. And again, professing believers not going to church on the Lord's Day is a big question mark. Are they really saved? I'm not declaring they're not saved, but it certainly puts a huge question mark on somebody's profession of faith in the Lord if they're not coming to worship the Lord on His day. So that brings us into the context, if you like, of this these six verses in John 17. Separation. We're called to be a separate people. We're called to be a sanctified people. Christ died for us so that we might be His own peculiar, His own special people. So John 17, verses 14 to 19, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We thank God for His precious word. We have a number of points we want to look at this morning. I'm assuming we'll get through them, but I'll give them to you first. We have the cause of separation in verse 14, the degree of separation also in the 14th verse, and then repeated again in verse 16. We have the nature or the kind of sanctification in verse 15, the means of sanctification in verse 17, the mission of a separated and sanctified people in verse 18, and then the devotion of sanctification as exemplified in the Savior in verse 19. So we'll see how far we get with these points this morning. Verse 14, the cause and consequences, or the consequence of separation. The cause and consequence of separation. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. The word of God has a separating effect. Notice what it says. I have given them thy word, and a direct consequence, the world has hated them. So we have liberal Christianity, we have Roman Catholicism, and we even have many so-called evangelical churches today that are dumbing down the place of the Word of God in the life of the church. Because many churches realize that the Word of God is not popular. It's not according to the taste of the world. It's not what they want. So people want to play football on a Sunday. So therefore what they'll do is they'll do away with the fourth commandment and they'll do away with the Word of God in general because they don't want their conscience interfered with by God's commandments, so that when the Lord Jesus said to the Jews, you know, in a parable, we will not have this man to reign over us. You see, people reject Jesus Christ not because they don't understand him. They understand him clearly. They reject him because they don't want to do what he says. They don't want him as Lord, so much so that, and it's strange that even in evangelicalism today, there's this idea that I can have Christ as Savior without having him as Lord. Always in Scripture, he is described as our Lord and Savior. He must be our Lord. He is Lord. We don't make him Lord. We come to him as Lord. You see that in the Gospels. Notice when you're reading through the Gospels that it was only the true believers that professed him as Kurios. Others called him Rabbi, Rabboni, teacher, master. They called him these terms. Good teacher even. Flattering terms. Judas never once called Jesus Lord. Never once. So the unbelievers, the false believers, referred to him in these other terms, but it's only the ones who truly believe who call him Lord. So we must come to him as Lord, otherwise he's not our Savior. We can't get the benefits of Christ without having Christ himself. You see, many people treat the Lord Jesus like many children treat their parents. You know, I want you to do this for me, to do that for me, and so on. But I don't want to submit to your rules. I like what you can give me, but I don't want to do what you say. The Lord Jesus, we were looking at this yesterday, weren't we, in Dundalk. The evidence of real faith, the evidence of being a believer, is doing what the Lord Jesus says. If you love me, obey my commandments, John 15. If you really love me, obey what I say. Prove it. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Show it by feeding my sheep, feeding my lambs, taking care of my sheep. Prove it this way. So the ungodly do not want the word of God. And that's why it causes separation. If we hold to God's word, we will be separated from the world. We don't want to be in many ways. We want to have friends. We want to have those who like us and so on. But if you stick to the word of God, there is a price to be paid. And the price to be paid is separation from the world. We see an example of this back in Isaiah 30. In Isaiah 30, turn there with me actually just for a moment. Isaiah 30 and verse 8. Isaiah 30 and verse 8. And Isaiah is told, now go, write it before them in a table, these words, noted in the book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. So 2,700 years ago, the words of Isaiah were written according to the will of God, so they might be preserved, and they are preserved because we're reading them even now. And what's the words? Verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Now, this was the nation that God had given his word to. And God says of these people, they're rebellious liars that will not hear. They close their ears to the word of God. Which say, notice verse 10, and this is like it was written yesterday, isn't it? Which say to the seers, that's the prophets, see not. Like you're a seer, but don't see. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Now that's not exactly what they were saying. You know, nobody says that. You know, don't speak the truth to us. Nobody openly, but that's their heart. See, God is revealing their heart here. God is saying what they really feel, what they really want, not necessarily what they're saying outwardly. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. See, no one's saying prophesy deceits. But they would rather have the lies than the word of God. So there was a song back in the 80s, I won't quote it because I don't want to get into your head. But the idea of the song is this. And I'm slow to even say it because I don't want to put the song into your head. But the thrust of the song is that I want to hear lies. I enjoy hearing lies because they make me feel good. You haven't got the song, hopefully. So, okay. Sorry. But that's the world, isn't it? The world wants the lies. It would rather have the deceits and the deception of the world than the word of God. So verse 11 of Isaiah 30. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That's what they want. And listen, we're not talking about the outside heathen world here. We're talking about the professed people of God, 700 BC. And we're still talking about the professed people of God in the 2000 AD. People don't really want God, and they don't want his word. Because once God and his word come into the equation, once God and his word come into the situation, people are challenged. People are rebuked. You see, Jesus Christ, on one level, was crucified simply because he spoke the truth. Even before Pilate. And in John's gospel, this emphasis of the truth. They who are of the truth. Jesus said to Pilate, they who are of the truth hear my voice. I think something like 28 times this word truth is in John's gospel. Constantly over and over again. More than any other New Testament book, the word truth is in John's gospel. And they don't want the truth. They don't want God's word. They don't want God. We have a New Testament example of that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, turn there with me as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. And Paul exhorts Timothy how he is to exercise his ministry and the context, the temperature or the atmosphere in which he is to exercise his ministry, we find in verse 3. 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. but after their own lusts. You see, it's a moral thing. It's not an intellectual thing. People say, oh, I don't understand the Bible. Yes, they do. Yes, they do understand the Bible. They understand it enough. They understand the central principles enough. Even those who haven't read it too much, they know by their conscience. But it's not what they want. It's not what they want. See, that's why Jeremiah says, listen, think about this. Think about the promise of Jeremiah in this context. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. We say, why are so few people today finding God? The answer is simple. They don't want him. They don't want God. That's why. And sometimes we can beat ourselves up thinking we're not explaining the gospel well enough. Listen, if people wanted God, you know, our lack of explaining the gospel and our inability to explain it exactly right would not prevent them. Get that? Don't beat yourself up thinking, and you know, as preachers sometimes think, I should have made it more simple. No, we make it simple enough. Like, there's nothing complicated in anything I've said today, is there? Nothing. I mean, you understand what I'm saying. It's not complicated, high theological things. The problem is people don't want it. You're here today by God's grace, I believe, because you want the truth. You want Christ, you want God, you want God to invade your little world and to, you know, to correct your waywardness. You want that, don't you? You do fall on your knees before God, and that's by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by God's grace. You see, because we were no different. That's what Paul says in Romans 3, isn't it? For there's no difference. I mean, we were just the same by nature. We were by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2. We were enemies of God. Colossians says we were enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. But God has changed us. It says back in 2 Timothy 4, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And they're so clever, because what they do is they actually say that the word of God is the fable. What we believe in is the truth. So you've got even people today that still believe in the flat earth. You know, that's how ridiculous people can be. And yet they won't believe the truth of God's word. So someone said to me, one of the older members of Temple Patrick, we were having a cup of tea after the meeting, and she said to me, she said that someone challenged her, how do we know the Bible is true? And she said she found it hard to give an immediate response to that. And I said, always remember this. The resurrection proves it all. The resurrection of Christ proves everything. It is the greatest evidence. That's why the Jews wanted to cover up the resurrection. The resurrection proves it all. Someone says to you, how do you know? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if they say, well, you know, so and so on. No, you don't want to believe it. Don't let people away with, you know, with their intellect. It's not intellect. It's something to do with intellectualism. Get to the point. That's what Jesus did in the Gospels. Say to them, no, the problem is you don't want to believe it because you want to live in your sin. Say that to them. Cut through all the charade. Cut through all the intellectualism, all the pretended intellectualism. Now, I'm not saying you say it in a self-condemning way or, you know, as if you're condemning them. But say it in a gentle way, but in a clear way. Your problem is you don't want to submit to God's law and God's word. That's your problem. And unless you have a desire to repent of your sin and believe in God, you will never know the truth. You'll never know it. So the problem is not with God's word. The problem is with you. You're the problem. So, when we refuse to give people what they want, there will be consequences, and we will lose friends, we will lose family. The Lord Jesus says, think not that I have come to bring peace, but a sword, to divide families, close friends, nations. The gospel brings division. we have back in John 17 and 14, it's not only division, but it's absolute animosity. The world hath hated them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. None of us want to be hated. We like to be liked. You know, and when we have conversations with people, there is that counting of the cost. Al Martin, who is a well-known Reformed Baptist pastor, he's still alive, he's quite an old man now, but preached for many decades faithfully the Word of God. And he made the point, he says, the reason why so often we don't share the Word of God and the Gospel with people is a form of self-love, because we want them to like us and to love us rather than them to be saved. So we put our popularity and our comfort above the need of their soul. If I really love them, I would give them the truth. But actually, I love myself, so I don't give them the truth. So are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to pay the price of faithfulness to God and His Word? You see, the attack has always been on the Word of God, hasn't it? It has always been on the Word of God. Right back in the Garden of Eden, did God really say? So the first suggestion of the devil was doubt on the Word of God. Hath God said? So the cause and consequence of separation. And then, secondly, we won't get through the 6 points, but we'll get, here's point two, the degree of separation. The degree of separation. Because they are not of the world. See, that goes back to Leviticus again, doesn't it? We're strangers in this world. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. That was the, in Leviticus earlier, Leviticus 23, when it talks about the seven feasts. One of them was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things that the Feast of Tabernacles taught the people was that this world is a temporary dwelling. This world is temporary. So we've got the world trying to suck out all its joy and all its meaning of life out of this world, living for the moment. That it's this world. We realize this world's passing. And all the things of this world is passing away. But he who does the will of God endures forever. It's repeated again in verse 16, word for word. Look at verse 16, John 17, verse 16. Twice it says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And one of the problems we have today is that the church, and we put the first point with this, think how devastating this is. Think of how devastating this is. The church is dumbing down the Word of God, and then also at the same time, the church is trying to make itself more like the world. I mean, we've lost everything. If you compromise, excuse me, if you compromise on those two things, if you change on those two things, you've lost everything. If you dumb down and ultimately do away with the Word of God and then seek for the church to become like the world. Listen, the Spirit and the Bride say come, Revelation. Think about that. The two witnesses in Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride, if we do away with the Spirit, by doing away with the Word of God, you've done away with the Spirit. And that's why many charismatic churches do not even have the Spirit, because they don't have the Word of God. You cannot have the Spirit without the Word. You cannot. That's we learned that, didn't we, in John 14, 15, and 16, that the Spirit and the Word are so tied in together, they're one, because it's the Spirit of Christ declaring the Word of Christ. But the church has completely dumbed down and done away with the Word of God, undermined the Word of God, diluted the Word of God, so there's new translation after new translation after new translation. And what's all that doing? It's diluting. You see, if the devil can't do away with the Word, he'll dilute it. And one of the ways it's been done today is the multitude of new translations. On one hand, it's good, because the more new translations there come, the more it shows that the authorized is the one we should stick with. Because which of the hundreds of new translations do you want? No, stick with what's been proven. Stick with what's been proven. And then the church wants to become like the world. Well, you know, there was Martin Lloyd-Jones tells of a story of a man called Woodbine Willie. And Woodbine Willie was an Anglican minister who was a chaplain in the First World War. And he was in the trenches with the soldiers in the Great War. But his mentality was that you really had to be one of the guys. You had to be one of the lads to win them over. And he was wrong. Because what happened was, they looked at, and he was called Woodbine Willie because he smoked woodbines. So he smoked like them, drank like them, he cursed like them, and so on. And the idea was, well, if I'm like them, they'll accept me and then they'll come back to church. Well, they didn't come back to church. We have to be different. We have to be different. Because if we're not different, why should the world change? If they see us changing and becoming like the world, all that does is convince them that their worldliness is okay. It's okay. It's okay to curse. It's okay to do all these things. I'm not saying that smoking and drinking in moderation are evil or are sinful. But we don't become like the world. We don't become like the world. What is the degree of separation? Look what it says, and we'll finish with this thought. The degree of separation. Even as I am not of the world. We are as different from the world as Christ is. We are as different from the world as Christ is. That's the degree, that's the nature, that's the kind of separation. So it's light and darkness. It's absolute light and darkness. There's no twilight here. So this fundamental division is described in very stark terms in 1 John 4 verse 5. They are not of the world. 1 John 4 verse 5. They are not of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. Sorry, I've read that completely wrong. It's they are of the world. 1 John 4 verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world. And the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's the fundamental division. If you're of the world will hear you. If you're like the world, if you live like the world will accept you. But if you live like Christ, if you live like him, the world will reject you. If you live a compromising Christian life, you will be loved by the world. In fact, you'll probably be loved by the world more than even the world loves the world. Why? Because you will calm down their conscience. You'll calm down their conscience. They'll look at you as a compromiser and say, well, Christianity is not real because look how he or she is living. It can't be real. It can't be really different. So therefore, I'm okay living the way I'm living. This also gives us comfort in evangelism, doesn't it? Because we don't have to be clever. We don't have to be brilliant evangelists. What do we have to do? We simply have to do what? Communicate God's truth. Just speak God's truth, live God's truth, and leave the results to God. We don't have to be brilliant. We don't have to be, super evangelists. We just have to be faithful. So the Lord Jesus in the gospel says to various people that he healed, just go and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. So that's the thing, isn't it? When's the last time you've told an unbeliever how great things the Lord has done for you? That's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. It's powerful when we can, without blushing, without feeling like hypocrites, say to the world what God has done for me. Or being excited about the word and just sharing with somebody. Here's a verse I read and this really blessed me. See, that personal testimony, that personal witness, that joy of the Lord. So the Samaritan woman in John 4, she goes back to the village and she says, come and hear a man that told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And what happens? The village comes and hears him and says to the woman, now we believe not just because of what you have said, for we've heard him ourselves. And you see, when the scripture tells us to go into the world, what we're doing here today, we're coming together as the people of God, but then we go out into the week and we're bringing the word of God to the world. Maybe the sad reality is that, and all of us are guilty of this, me included. So often we're just getting from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Just getting through. We need to pray that the Lord would make us like the disciples, turning the world upside down with their doctrine. These that have turned the world upside down. We're going through Acts at the moment. And we see Paul and Barnabas, and now in the second missionary journey, we'll see we're joined with Silas. And they go around all these different cities, and churches are being planted. And the world is being affected. So much so that within 100 years, it could be said that the church had taken over all the parts of society. So Tertullian could note, we've taken your Senate. The church had taken the Senate. So that ultimately the Roman Empire becomes a Christian-dominated empire. So that even the Roman Emperor himself professes faith. I'm not going to get into the thing of was he a true Christian or not, but he professed to be a Christian. He held that great council of Nicaea because the world was turned upside down by the gospel, by simple Christians just going into the world with the truth. Imagine this for a moment. If all of us truly got before the Lord today and said, Lord, just give me one person this week that I can really just and clearly declare the gospel to, and especially in my own experience of the blessings of the gospel. So we're not just going lecturing people, we're going and pouring out our heart to people. pouring out our heart to them. Imagine if just all of us here, and every week that was the desire of our hearts. Lord, give me one person this week. Just one person. Just one-to-one conversation where I can say, this is my Savior. This is my Lord. This is the gospel. This is what makes a difference in my life. Yes, I'm not perfect. Yes, I fail. But this is what's made the difference. This is what has changed me from being this to now where I am. This is what's brought me from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. It's this gospel. It's this word. It is this joy. And that will turn the world upside down. That and that alone. Only the gospel. The gospel is always the answer. It's the gospel that has divided us. So even on the cross in Golgotha, it was two men either side of Christ, and one went to hell and one went to heaven because the gospel of Christ made the difference. So we've looked at separation this morning. This evening, we'll look at sanctification. God has made us. Let's close with the words of Corinthians. Let's apply these words as we close. Second Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians, actually we should begin at 11. Actually verse 11 and 12 especially are really pertinent. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 11. And Paul appeals to them. O ye Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, 11. Our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. In other words, and this was the power of Paul's ministry. He held nothing back. There was no sort of simple professionalism. He just came and opened himself to the people. Ye are not, listen to what verse 12 says. Ye are not straitened or restricted, the margin says. Ye are not restricted or straitened in us. But ye are straitened or restricted in your own bowels. In other words, in your own emotions. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Don't close yourself. Don't close yourself off. Receive the engrafted word. And then he applies in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, what koinonia, what communion hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Our God wants us to be a separate people. Christ died for you. To separate us, as Peter says, to separate for himself a peculiar people, a special people, his own special people, zealous of good works. Once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you would not receive mercy, now you have received mercy. Separation, difference, distinction. We were in the flesh. Now we are in the Spirit. If ye live in the Spirit, Paul says to the Ephesians. If ye live in the Spirit. If you're born again, is what he's saying. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, walk also in the Spirit. Live it out. Be what you are. One of the Puritans once said that when we live like the world, we live a lie. When we live like the world, we live a lie. We're not living what we are. Living what we are doesn't make us what we are. It proves what we are. It shows what we are. So we're not to be, you know, it's not that we're to live just like stick in the muds, killjoys. No. We're to live in the light and life and liberty of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. I want to keep going, but we're going to stop. Just this subject is so rich, so full. This gets right to the heart, doesn't it? This gets right to the heart of what we are. And brothers and sisters, I'm so conscious how far short I fall of all this. But listen, the call of God to all our hearts, to all our souls, to all our minds, is to love the Lord our God with every part of our being, with everything that we are. Let us live from here on in for Him. And for each other, for nothing else matters. That world out there will use and abuse you. Society will use and abuse you. God alone will take care of you. And God's people alone will love your soul. May God bless His word to our hearts. We'll sing from Psalm 1. Psalm 1, that man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. We'll stand to sing Psalm 1. That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinner's way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates
on his
law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near, planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. And all he doth shall prosper well, the wicked are not so, but like they are unto the chaff which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. For
Father, we do pray that thou wouldst make us a separate people, that we would live what thou hast made us, to be thy people, zealous
desirous of our God and living according to His will and way. Father, forgive us for living so often like the world. Cleanse us, Lord, from every secret and wicked fault that is in us. And Lord, bring us in the way everlasting. Lead us in that narrow path. And Lord, help us. Strengthen us. Renew us, O God, by Thy truth. Sanctify us. As verse 17 that we'll look at this evening. Sanctify us by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. We give Thee thanks and praise and glory in the Savior's name. Amen.